That was beautiful. all right, so our scripture reading today is a selection of verses from Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, found in John chapter 11. You can follow along on the screens behind me or on the ESV app. Please stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, 17, 20 to 27, and 32 to 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he who you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Continuing at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the day of resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Jumping to verse 32. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Thank you, Jackie. I want you to think now of your favorite teacher. Get your favorite teacher in your mind. And I know Christine, who played the offertory, I know her favorite teacher is Ted. And it is beautiful to see a student and a teacher working together like that when the teacher becomes the accompanist. Wow, that is so moving. Thank you, Christine and Ted. But think of your favorite teacher. Now I want you to think, what did you learn from them? What did you learn from them that has just stuck with you all of these years? And this week, remember, thank your teachers. Teachers are having a difficult time right now, so let's all remember to thank our teachers. And I have so many teachers that have influenced my life over the years. It's hard to pick one out, but if I had to highlight one right now, I will highlight Professor David Holmes, who was a professor of American religious history at William & Mary. And his attire was always disheveled, and his exams were always difficult. But 20 years after I turned in my final blue book for one of his classes, I still remember something he would say often, and that's this. Education is making the strange familiar and the familiar strange. He would say, that's the core of education. That's the whole process. You go about making the strange familiar for people and the familiar just a bit stranger than they may have thought. With that in our minds, let's come to John chapter 11, verses 1 and 3. We read these words. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. How strange of a statement. He whom you love is ill. You see, so often we associate God's love with prosperity. We associate God's love with favor. We associate God's love with circumstances that fit our liking. How strange. He who you love is ill. It shouldn't be strange for us. God told us in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, this about his character, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. My prayer today, as we fix our eyes for a second week on Jesus the healer, my prayer is that the strange ways of God's healing would become familiar to us, and our familiar frustration with our circumstances would become strange. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the healer, by looking at some lessons in the strange ways of God's healing. Some lessons in the strange ways of God's healing. Here's our first lesson. God's love is not designed to meet our expectations. God's love is not designed to meet our expectations. Look at verses 5 and 6 of our passage. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary, and he loved Lazarus. So when he hears that he's sick, he does nothing. He stays, he pauses, he delays. Wait, I thought that you said that he loved them. And the Greek language in which John is writing, it's a little bit stronger than that word so. So gets at the general idea, but it reads more like Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, therefore. There's a direct correlation. Because of his love, therefore, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. You see, Jesus's delay in this text is clearly motivated by his love. But a delay is anything but what Martha and Mary expected or desired in this moment from Jesus. I was walking through some of my points with a colleague this week, and I said that phrase. I said, I think what I'm seeing in John 11 is that God's love is not designed to meet our expectation. And this person just looked at me and said, bummer. And it is. It's kind of a bummer. We would love God's love to be designed to meet our every expectation, but that's not what God's love is designed to do. God's love is designed to refine us. God's love is designed to teach us to trust him. God's love is designed to deepen our faith. God's love is designed to expose our idols. We read in Malachi chapter 3 a prophecy about the Messiah that is to come, a prophecy about Jesus who fulfilled this, Jesus who was the Messiah to come. And this is what Malachi writes that the Messiah will do. He says this, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Fuller's soap is the most intense kind of soap that you would have. You might translate this today like an auto mechanic soap. He just gets all of the grease and grime off. He's like a refiner's fire. It doesn't say that he will be like a forest fire. A forest fire destroys, while a refiner's fire refines and brings things down to the essence. You get this in verse 6. You see, God promises this in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God's love in Jesus Christ, for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, that love will not consume us, but it certainly will refine us. You see, we also have an expectation of speed when it comes to how God's work. We have an expectation of speed when it comes to God's healing, but the strange ways of God's healing actually move at a much slower pace than we would like or expect. God never wastes our waiting. He uses it to exhaust all possibilities for man-made or manufactured healing. And so this two-day delay gets talked about again in verse 17. Let me read verse 17 from John chapter 11. Verse 17 says this. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus delays for 2 days, and now this man has been dead for 4 days. And what Jesus is communicating with this delay is this: if Lazarus is to be healed, there will be only one way that that's going to happen. It's not going to be, oh, he wasn't really dead, or the coolness of the tomb stirred a man who had passed out and fainted. No, if Lazarus is to be healed, there will be only one way. It will be a manifestation of the power of God. It will be the incarnate God. It will be God incarnate giving his creative word to recreate out of nothing, out of a dead man, to call him back into life. If the strange ways of God's healing are to become familiar to us, we must learn that God's love is not designed to meet our expectations, either of what we want or of how fast he will work. Our second lesson is in verses 21 through 26 of our passage. What's interesting, if I'll just set up these verses, is when Jesus does arrive, he does not run to the tomb and say, oh, I'm so sorry I was late. I know I've sort of given you a fright, but I really wanted you to learn a lesson, so now let me just get on with what I have come to do. No, Jesus actually stays outside of the city. He holds back, and Martha has to come to him. And this is what Martha says when she comes to him. Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You see, when Martha comes out and voices her complaint to Jesus, she says, Jesus, if only you had been here. And Jesus starts telling her about his healing power and what he has come to do. And he says, I know. She says, I know, Jesus, I get it. I get it. There will be a consolation on the last day when the dead are raised. And I know, but I'm frustrated right now, Jesus. See, Martha had read the prophecy in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, that at the end of days there would be a general resurrection and all who believed would go to eternal life. And so she is hanging on to that promise in the moment when Jesus interrupts her and says, no, you're not reading it quite clearly, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. See, lesson number two is that God's healing is not only a promise in the future, but a person in the present. God's healing is not a date out there on a calendar. It's a person powerfully present with us in our moment of greatest pain. And you see, Mary's statement, "If you had been here, Jesus," highlights her misunderstanding. We do this too. We do it all the time. And I think this will help us. I'm praying that the familiar ways of our frustration with our circumstances will become strange today as well as the strange ways of God's healing become familiar to us. So we do exactly what Martha does. We say, if you had not let that happen to me, Jesus, if you had kept me safe, Jesus, if you had not let me marry that person, Jesus, if you had only kept me from temptation, Jesus, but I'll settle for a date in the future when I know, generally speaking, you're going to make all things right. And Jesus says, Martha, you've missed it. Travis, you've missed it. Anyone that's saying, if only, you've missed it. Because I am the resurrection and the life means as you're sick, as your relationship with your child is ruptured, as your friendships falter, as a loved one dies, God's healing is not a date on a calendar in the future when he will make all things right. God's healing is a person present with you in the moment of your greatest pain. This is why Jesus says a little later on in the Gospel of John, it is for your good. It is for your benefit that I'm going away because I will send the helper. I will send the advocate. I will send the comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit. So God's presence personally can be with us. It is a strange idea indeed, which is why Jesus ends his statement with the question, do you believe this? And we would all do well to ask ourselves that question this morning. Do you believe this? Do I believe this? Because if the strange ways of God's healing are to become familiar to us, we must learn that God's healing is not only a promise for the future, but a person in the present. Our third lesson in the strange ways of God's healing comes in verses 33 through 38. After Jesus has this encounter with Martha outside the city, he still has not come into the city. He has yet to approach the tomb and send out Mary, the other sister, goes out to meet Jesus. And she is so overwhelmed, she falls at Jesus' feet weeping. And she says the exact same thing as her sister. If you had only been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. And then we see Jesus' response in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Pay attention to that phrase, deeply moved. We'll hear it again in a moment. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Again, their expectations and God's love are clashing there. See how he loved him. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved, there's that word again, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Twice in these verses, we see that Jesus is deeply moved, and the Bible records that Jesus actually wept over Lazarus' death. And that brings us to our third lesson on the strange ways of God's healing. Our pain pains God. Our pain pains God. You see, Jesus in this moment is grieving over the effects of sin in the world. Jesus is grieving over the ultimate destination of all human sin. It leads to death and destruction. He grieves over that, but he also does so much more. He doesn't just grieve over it. He is grieved by it. He doesn't just see our pain. He is pained by our pain. He's deeply moved. He joins them in weeping. Have you ever felt rejected in your life? God has felt rejected. When God's people said, "Give us a king," and they wanted to appoint King Saul, God looked at the prophet Samuel and said, "It is not you they are rejecting, but me. Give the people what they are asking for." Has someone ever been unfaithful to you? God has felt the sting of unfaithfulness and adultery. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, God says to Hosea, "Go, take her, love her again, though she has been loved by another, just as I love the Israelites, though they have gone after other gods again and again." God knows the sting of unfaithfulness. Have you ever longed to reconcile a relationship? As Jesus approaches the city of Jerusalem, in the Gospel of Matthew, he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He says these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those who have been sent to you, how I have longed to gather you up as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." Have you ever been willing to reconcile a relationship, but the other party was not? God knows that pain. Our pain pains God. But there's a bigger question here. As I've read the passage, there's a bigger question, because why does Jesus weep so much when he knows what he is about to do? He knows the end of the story. He knows what's about to happen. So why doesn't he show up with just projecting confidence in God's healing power? The answer comes in verse 53 of John 11. Raising Lazarus to life condemns Jesus to death. Verse 53, this is after the miracle. After the people that saw the miracle went and spread the word about it, and Jesus' popularity began to grow, the religious leaders gathered and they said, "We have got to find a solution to deal with this man," and the solution is in verse 53. So from that day on, the day of Lazarus's being brought back to life, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. The decision to call Lazarus out of the tomb meant that Jesus would be placed in a tomb. The decision to unseal Lazarus's stone meant that Jesus would be sealed behind a stone in his own dark cave. This is why I believe the passage says that Jesus was deeply moved. It's a very interesting word in the Greek language in which John is writing. It literally means to snort, often like an animal, a horse, just snorting. You might translate it colloquially, "Jesus ugly cried." It was just ugly crying as he approaches this tomb. Yet he knows he will raise Lazarus, yet he knows the pain that will ultimately bring to him. There was a movie I would watch a lot as a kid. It was called The Sword and the Stone. I see we've got some kids in worship today. Go home. Watch or get your parents to rent you this movie. It's a great movie. It was my sick movie. That means whenever I was sick as a child, if I ever had a sick day from school, I would always, you know, take the VHS tape and pop it in the VCR, if we still remember those, and I would watch this movie every time that I have stayed home from school for being sick. I have probably seen this movie 50 times in my life, and I still watch it to this day with my four kids. It's about a little boy. They call him Wart in the movie, and he's an orphan. He gets adopted by a family who lives in a castle, and ultimately he stumbles into a relationship with a wizard named Merlin. And Merlin knows that this boy has a greater destiny than being this orphaned child in this castle, that he is going to grow up to be King Arthur. And so Merlin the wizard starts mentoring the little boy, and part of their mentoring process, he teaches him all these different lessons by turning him into different animals, and he gets turned into a little fish. And they're swimming around the moat of the castle, and there's this giant monster of a fish that is also in the moat. And the monster starts going after the little boy. The monster raises its jaws to eat the little boy, who's actually a fish. And the boy cries out as a fish to Merlin, who's also a fish. It's kind of strange, but go with me here. He calls out to Merlin. He says, "Merlin, help, save me." And Merlin says, "No, you've got to learn the lesson." He says, "What's the lesson?" He says, "The lesson is brain over brawn. You can overcome this beast. You can overcome this monster with your own intellect. Figure it out." So the little boy finds an old arrow, a broken arrow, and he takes that arrow and he shoves it in the monster's mouth. So when the monster, when his mouth shuts, it shuts on the arrow, and he can't close his jaws, so he can't get the little boy. Maybe you haven't seen this movie, but we've all seen that in a movie. It's a famous across so many different movies. It happens in Star Wars too. The big monster, they stick something in the monster's mouth. The monster's jaws can't close, and everyone is saved. This is so often what we try to do when we try to fix our own heal, when we try to make our own healing happen. We feel the jaws sort of clenching in, and we go, I can stop it. I can hold it up. My own strength, my own power, my own intellect, my own resources. And we hold the jaws back and we say, I'm safe because I've made myself safe. But you see, the gospel, the good news that Jesus is announcing in John chapter 11, that our pain pains God, is that Jesus said, I'll go into the mouth of the monster. You can't stop it. The jaws of death will ultimately come down on every man, woman, and child that has ever walked on the face of the earth. And there's nothing we can put in that monster's mouth that will stop those jaws from coming. Jesus said, I'll go into the mouth. I will defeat the monster. Not from the outside, but from the inside. You see, if the strange ways of God's healing are to become familiar to us, we must learn that our pain pains God to the point of God going to the cross on our behalf. And so, what is our application? As the staff prayed this morning, we pray every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. for the worship services. You can take that picture down. We pray every morning at 8 a.m. for the worship services. And as we prayed this morning, I just felt God prompting me to pray, Lord, everyone that comes to worship today, whether outside, inside, or online, has something that they desire healing for in their life. Everyone. We all have something we're desperate to have healed. So how do we apply these lessons of the strange ways of God's healing? Well, if we want to see God's healing at work in our lives, I have two things for us this morning. Call to Jesus and do whatever he says. Call to Jesus and do whatever he says. That's how our passage starts. It starts back in verse 3 with Mary and Martha sending a message to Jesus, Lazarus, the one whom you love, he is ill. It all starts by calling to Jesus. And it's not just a formal letter that they send to Jesus. Remember when Jesus shows up, what do they say to him? If you had only been here, Jesus, you can just say what is on your heart to God. Say what is on your heart to Jesus Christ. Groan in the power of the Holy Spirit to our heavenly Father. Call out to him. Don't just stuff it. And then do whatever he says. In verse 39, this is what Jesus says. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. You see, we have all kinds of reasons we don't want to open certain aspects of our lives to Jesus. And I love the way the King James puts this. Sometimes you just can't beat the King James translation of the Bible. Martha says to Jesus, he stinketh. You open that tomb, Jesus, he stinketh. In the first service, there was a middle school boy sitting next to his mom. You can't make this stuff up. I said, he stinketh. And he looked at his mom and said, like the porta potties at Hornsby Middle School. He stinketh like some aspect of our lives. It stinketh. There's something in our life we just go, it stinketh so much. I don't want to talk to Jesus about it. I don't want to talk to my spouse about it. I don't want to call a pastor and talk to that pastor about it. I don't want to talk to my small group about it. It just stinketh too much. But we must call to Jesus. And we must do whatever he says, even if it means opening a tomb. Even if it means letting Jesus speak into the darkest regions of your life. I was in a situation recently with someone I longed for there to be reconciliation and movement toward greater health and healing. And I went, I spoke to them, and I said, I think if we can just do this simple thing, I think it could actually be a step that leads somewhere. And they looked at me and they said, I can't do it. I just can't. They use the phrase, I just can't open that box again. Translation, I'm keeping the tomb shut. I know there's something dead in there. I know Jesus' words might be able to call that dead thing back to life, but I'm not opening that tomb. And I'm here to say this morning, if we want to see God's healing power at work in our lives, call to Jesus, do whatever he says, even if you have to open a tomb. Even if Jesus has to speak into the darkest regions of your life. Because look at what happens next. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? That when we call to Jesus, when we open the tomb, when we do whatever he says, we get to see the glory of God as Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come out, and a dead man walks forth from that tomb. And so as we fix our eyes on Jesus the healer, we see that God's love is not designed to meet our expectations. We see that God's healing is not a promise for the future, but a person in the present. And that our pain pained God to the point that he went into the tomb. But thanks be to God. He conquered the monster of sin and death from the inside and came out the other side to new and resurrected life. And he offers that new and resurrected life to all who believe. So let's call on him this week. Let's do whatever he says this week. And we might just find the strange ways of God's healing become more familiar in our lives. And our familiar frustration with our circumstances becomes strange as God says, Lazarus, come out to whatever is dead in our own lives. Let's stand and proclaim that truth together.